time than their workers ever before. I think the tendency is simply, I can't divorce them. I'm always on call. There's always something I should be doing.
Absolutely. And these little things we carry on our hips don't help any. Right? The Blackberries and the phone calls, that's just constant. I mean, I'll get 35 emails over the weekend on a normal business week. Rose? It does. It can be, right? And so if my battery went dead, so that's why I grabbed the other one, so hopefully we'll be okay. But the idea of even the seeds that have been sown are getting choked out by everything else. So Satan does that. We know that. And then, you know, the other thing that struck me was because of the things that we kind of chase here, 1 Timothy suggests that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You think Satan's part of that? Sure, right? I mean, this idea of chasing after what some might call the almighty dollar, right? Or chasing after those elements becomes something that can be so distracting and just fatigue our Christian life. Because at the end of the day, I mean, I can tell you, after a day's work, I sit down, first thing I do is fall asleep, right? I mean, that's just the nature of how things go. Here's another idea, another way that perhaps Satan is using this against us, and that is battle fatigue. We're just tired of fighting this thing. I'm just tired of standing up to other people who are saying the wrong things, or standing up to my children who are pushing the wrong direction, or standing up to my whatever that situation is. It's just tiring, yeah? And even Scripture suggests that it is tiring. I found this Scripture from Revelation 12 that struck me. I had to read it 2 or 3 times, and I think I understand it correctly, but it says, "And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its images, for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of people of God who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. I must admit, I'm not sure I understand which way this could be interpreted. One way is, once they're in torment, they're going to be tormented forever. The other is, there is no rest day or night for these tormentors. They are tormenting all the time. This is who they are. This is what they do. And so you can understand, I think, how people could be fatigued from that. Battle fatigue, if you will, right? You get tired of that. And there's other scriptures. I only put parts of these scriptures here because the other part tells you how to solve it, which we're going to come back and talk about in a moment. But there are other scriptures, like in Hebrews 12, it says, "So that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I mean, so the Hebrews writer recognized that you could grow weary and lose heart. Or from Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So, I mean, even Scripture recognizes that this fatigue is real and that Satan can use this. Does that make sense so far? So we've talked about battle fatigue. We've also talked about culture fatigue or focus fatigue, as I've talked about it. Mike?
What happens in these denominations where certain issues are just pounded and pounded and pounded, and after a while, the people who are making a stand are tired of making that stand constantly over and over again, and they give in.
Absolutely. This is tough, right? I mean, Satan, we're supposed to be strong, we're supposed to be fighting this battle, and actually the battle itself could be something Satan uses to just wear us out. How about this idea? Patience fatigue. Did I spell it right? Patience fatigue. What do you think I mean there? Sorry? Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for that. So, you know, tired of just waiting for the prayers to be answered or for this situation to be resolved or, frankly, for Jesus to come back. I'm just tired of waiting. I mean, people can do that, right? Interesting scripture in James says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." I mean, that's a great, wonderful message. That was 2,000 years ago. Huh. I mean, I think, can you imagine, it maybe even been stronger in their time being, you know, in the apostles' time, because they were expecting it to happen any day. We've kind of gone beyond that, knowing that it could happen any day, but we're not looking at it like it was going to happen before the end of our lifetime necessarily, but they did. Can you imagine how, you know, being persecuted for 3 years, being drugged here and kicked here, and this happened and that happened, and finally you just say, is he coming back or not? I mean, I think Satan uses these things very specifically to try to help us fall. Does that make sense? So Satan's conclusions out of these might be, stop, give up, rest, go sit on the sidelines a while. Someone else will take care of it. Go, you know, someone else, let them fight for a while. There's no reinforcements coming. You know, just, you're alone, so you need to take some time and just, Or I guess the worst kind of way that he could really convince us of this conversation is saying, he's not coming back. I mean, if he can convince us that he's not coming back, then what difference does it make what we do anyway? So how do we address this? Fatigue. What do you think, Shauna?
I think it has a lot to do with what is motivating what we're doing to this fatigue. Like, if we're constantly on the go, if we are working for the Lord under obligation or under expectations, it's a lot different than by his propelling spirit. If he is wanting you to do a work, you will have the strength to be able to do that work. And I think it's, you know, I sometimes do things because I'm obligated and that sort of thing, and that is when I, you know, I look at my books and I'm just so weary, you know, I'm so tired, I can't do this again. And that's when the joy is left.
Huh. Interesting point she brings up, I think, isn't it? That if we're laboring under obligation, is that kind of the way you might say it? It's easy to become fatigued. If we're laboring under the Spirit driving us towards something, very different. I tell you, this is a personal belief that I have, and Earl and I and others have talked about this a long, 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 long time, and that is that sometimes we ask people to do things that just aren't their ministry. And we ask them to do things because it needs done, and a lot of times people will step up and do it, which is wonderful. But I wonder if that's part of where the weariness comes in. If people haven't determined what their specific ministry is, to be asked to be doing something that's not their ministry, first of all, it may be taking away from their ministry, actually, energy and effort associated with that, but it may then be obligation. Again, it's a difficult thing because I can tell you experiences where I've gone to people and suggested that this was their ministry. They didn't believe it was. They did it, and all of a sudden they realized it was. Kathy Hoffman's my example of that. I, for years, tried to get her to teach, you know, the little kids. I mean, she had five of them. She knew how to do it. And when she did it, she was amazing. But it took a long time for her to recognize that. But on the other hand, there are things I'm asked to do at times that are just not my ministry. Yeah?
In my job, quite a deal of my work is sitting at a computer looking at little tiny print. And there are many, many other jobs that need to get done at work. And so I find that I do a lot better about the tiny print part of my day. Occasionally, I get up and do a different job and come back to it. I wouldn't mind handing off any of those jobs from time to time. I find here just completely draw something that's something new, or to take a different role in one, switching it up can really help a lot.
Absolutely. I mean, just think about it from a physical perspective. You know, if you're working out or whatever you're doing, if you do something repetitive over and over and over and over again, you will get fatigued at it. If you're able to break that up by doing different things, that can refresh you as well. That's a good point. A couple ideas here. First of all, I think... Oh, so Heather, sorry. Excellent point. Thank you for that. Mark?
Thank you.
I think it's important that we need to realize as Christians that we have under God's favor and we can rest in that just alone. But we were talking, I was reminded of Jesus at the house of Martha. And when she was mad at her sister, she was preparing a meal and she was doing all the right work and she was her sister to keep Jesus here in the Word of God. Recognize it that, you know, our priorities and our position Christ and what's really important in our lives and understanding that what is our purpose and what is our purpose and finding our Christian purpose. And we all, the last few times, get discouraged. We all need encouragement. There's over for that blood. We're going through this battle. We all need encouragement. It's just one word to lift a person from another level.
It's so true. There's so many things in what Marcus said and what Heather has said. Let me summarize a few of these with a couple scriptures to back those up. Okay? Let's start by this idea. One way to address our fatigue is stop trying to do it by our strength. We will continually be fatigued if we try to do it by our strength. But Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow weary and tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." I mean, it's important, I think, in this struggle, if you're like me, my question is, what can I do differently? Nothing. I've got to rely on Him. That's what I can do differently, is rely on Him. Stop trying to rely on my own strength. And how does God renew our strength? This is kind of the idea that I think Heather was headed toward. And that is that there's a couple examples here. One from Mark. This is right after Jesus had sent them out on what's sometimes called the limited commission, right? Where they've been out, they've been healing and helping and doing these things, and they come back to Jesus and they gather around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Can you imagine the energy of that and just the power and probably the complaining and there's all kinds of things going on there. Then because so many people were coming and going and they did not have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Now I stop the verse here because immediately following this is when He feeds 5,000, because even in this context, all these people came after Him. And you know, but He did this. He took this time. Look what it says in Mark 1:35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where He prayed." That happens in Mark. That happens again in Mark. It happens in Luke. It happens in Matthew. We could use all the examples of the time that He spent in the garden. There are dozens of examples of Jesus doing this. And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but He's a lot stronger than I'll ever be. And He required time away, alone, to have this point with God. Not talking about God, not even teaching about God, which are all important and powerful things. He needed time in His own worship, relationship, development. It's gone in my life too, Heather. How about refreshing the spiritual soldier? There's a couple other scriptures here. I'm cautious of my time. But, you know, there's a reason, I think. God rarely does things just by accident. And in Exodus it says that there'll be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. So there's something about this Sabbath concept that even from the very beginning He reminded us about. You all know Psalm 23, right? Have you ever read it about restoration of your soul, where He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His namesake." What is it that's refreshing about this? I don't have to do anything. I'm sorry. A sheep is stupid. A sheep just follows the shepherd and is refreshed because they follow the shepherd. Psalm 19. If there's ever a psalm you need to memorize, I need to memorize, this is it. Because there's so many great things in this psalm. But He talks about the law of the Lord being perfect, and refreshing the soul. Interesting. A couple other quick things here as I realize I'm running out of time. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3. So maybe part of that refreshing is we got to get sin out before we can be refreshed. I love Proverbs 11. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And then there are examples of God's people and how they can refresh each other from Philippians, from 1 Corinthians here. There are ways that this spirit can be refreshed. If you think about Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, begins with, since we are surrounded with such a great crowd of witnesses. There's a refreshing idea. And then if you look at the very last verse, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So as it says earlier in this scripture, fixing our eyes on Jesus may be the refreshing element we need. And then, as I've suggested throughout this workshop, and I wanted to kind of end with this, is that worship is the way that we can refresh. Jesus himself said to Satan directly, you know, get away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then I wanted to come back to Philippians 4 as the very kind of last scripture here that we will talk about as a class. Because we began this course by talking about this battle for our hearts and mind that Satan is in and what he's trying to accomplish. And Philippians 4 says, starting in verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What does that sound like? To me, that's worship. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. So throughout this whole concept of struggling with who Satan is, what he's doing, how he's fighting against us, how can we fight against him, it seems that the greatest thing we have this armor that's been given to us from God. And we can demonstrate and experience that armor through worship in ways that are just unique to who God is and the relationship that he desires from us. So we talked about a lot of things. Again, the reference material will be out on the website, by the way. If you're interested, I used several different books, and that will be on the website as well, just as a supporting tools to try to help think through this. Some of these are really good. Some of them are really poor. But you can be the judge of that. But as we finish this class, would you bow with me to a word of prayer, please? Father and Lord, as we come before you, we first of all acknowledge, God, that you are great, powerful, and the only one worthy of praise. And Father, we also acknowledge Satan is about this world trying to destroy us, trying to take us away from you. Thank you, God, that you have told us that nothing can separate us from you. And thank you, God, you have equipped us with the armor of God to be able to fight against this adversary. Father, help us always to recognize what you've done, how you've done it, and to take great joy and comfort in the battle is already won. In Jesus' name, amen.